Right.
Wow. Thank you, Pastor Neil, for the Christmas present. Good morning, Every Nation Church Malaysia. Welcome to the last weekend service of the year. Woo! Man, I thought there's not going to be anyone in the house because it's a long weekend, and we just had a great Christmas party last week, right? And I thought everyone would take leave and then go outstation and holiday. But what's the best? Where is the best word in the world that we can all come together at this place? Am I right? So I know a lot of us are here, but anyone is actually from other states who comes in? Anyone? Or from overseas? A lot of you. Can we all give them a welcome? Welcome to church. How many of you enjoy last week's service? Christmas? Anyone? Yes? We're grateful for them. How many of you actually did gift exchange this year? Anyone? Yes? Yes? Okay. Okay. I did gift exchange as well. I did with my colleagues, and we have a few of us. So I'm the host, so I did something called Elfster online, so we can actually put in a wish list. So I put in 3 wish lists this year that my colleague can pick any one of them to give it to me. And then on that day itself where we exchange our gift, I was so expected to get what I want, you know? And lo and behold, when I get my gift, so everyone gotten their wish, what they wanted. And when I get my gift, it's last year's gift, which is power bank. So the one who gave me, actually, it's my fault. So I forgot to delete the 2 wishes that I had last year. So out of the 5, she picked the last year's one, which is the power bank. And just want to tell you guys, this year I actually changed my phone from a 5,000 mAh battery pack to a 7,100 mAh battery. So I have a large battery phone and I don't need a power bank. So that day I forced to smile and receive because I'm a good Christian. But how many of you know that even as today we are in a better state, maybe we are in a very good season, we celebrated Christmas, we remember why Jesus came and died for us. But God actually gave us the best gift exchange in the world, that He actually died on the cross, sacrificed for us, and in exchange that we get to be reconciled with our Father in heaven, and one day we'll get together with Him. So without further ado, we are in our last part of our series, so I'm going to wrap up today. So this entire series, we are actually anchoring on Ephesians 3. Verse 17 to 19. Can I invite all of us to stand, and we're going to read real quick together, and then I'll pray on my count. 1, 2, 3, go. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, we thank you today. We ask that Holy Spirit, would you come and teach us today? Open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes to experience as we're wrapping up this series. Today, we want to look at the depth of the love of God. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Everyone say, amen, amen. You may get seated. So Paul prayed this wonderful prayer for the Ephesians. In fact, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul did not just pray an eloquent prayer. Paul actually prayed this to ask God to reveal to his people what he actually wanted for his people. When we look at verse 18 just now, right, that we can see we needed strength to comprehend, to understand the love of God. But if you look at the next part, which we can actually tell that love actually has dimensions, because it's through the breadth, the length, the height, and depth. In fact, it's a very measurable thing. It is not just a fiction that we wanted to imagine, ungraspable. It's definitely not some sentimental feelings like today God feel like loving you and he loves you. And tomorrow, if God doesn't, he stopped loving you. It's definitely not a philosophical theory, like something is very, wow, love, very philosophical. I cannot imagine what it is. No, it is not. In fact, Ephesians 3 tells us that love has dimension. It is a substantial, measurable thing where it can be measured. So the past 1 month, week one, encompassing love, we talk about breath. Week two, purifying love. We talk about height, how to make us holy and raise us to Christ-likeness. And week three, we talk about covenantal love, length, where God's love covers us from generation to generation and to eternity. And today, we're going to look at sacrificial love, which is the depth of love, how it reached into the deepest valley of death to save us. We're talking about Jesus here, okay? So, sacrificial love, death, is when Christ humbled himself and became obedient to death, offering himself to save us. In Philippians 2:8, we read, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." The depth of the love of God is when Jesus himself leave the glory of heaven and his position, come all the way down, humble, to be born as a baby in a manger through a virgin birth, and ultimately went through the suffering, the extreme suffering that no one can imagine, no human mankind could even think how gruesome it is to die for all of us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "He who knew no sin was made sin for us." That's how bottom he is willing to go with us. I want to tell you guys a story, and we want to look at the detail of this story. So I myself, if you guys are seeing me for the first time, I'm a parent, so I have a kid. She is 2.5 years old. Me and my wife were so blessed to have her every single day. How many of you are parents in this house? Parents? Yes? How many of you have these thoughts before? Being honest, when they are naughty, you are like, why? I sacrifice so much for you. A lot of my money goes to you. And the Chinese say, cha siu la, I don't want to say that. But I always think, a Ferrari running around in my house. Being the first time parent, having to witness even throughout the whole pregnancies of my wife, I see how much my wife actually sacrificed for her and for my family. When she got pregnant, she became very inconvenient, walking very difficult, having to bring a very big bowling, 7 to 8 kilo, I don't know how many kilo, but probably 7 to 8 kilo, walking around. She cannot bend herself. I have to help her with her shoes. She go to the toilet, has very inconvenient, and she couldn't sleep well. She has to go sideways. And all this 10 months throughout and until the delivery date, that's where I see the most painful, difficult moment in my life. And I felt so grateful for her. Because at that time, 2 a.m. in the morning, I still remember vividly, she started to have contraction. And then there's no way that she could feel comfortable. Before the delivery date, she told me, "Nelson, I don't want epidural." Epidural is something that you inject in your spinal cord so that you don't feel pain during birth, right? So she told me, "Husband, I don't want epidural. I want natural birth. God gave me a body. I can do it." And then I'm like, "Yeah, go, yeah." And then on that day itself, 2 a.m. in the morning, I witness it. And then, of course, now I can laugh about it. But at that moment, I was panicking because she was holding my hand very tight. And there's nothing else I can do. She couldn't stand. She couldn't sit. The only thing that she could get a little bit of comfortable is when she bent. And then a couple of hours later, she went through. And then C-section, long story cut short, baby is born. And then, wow, chaos started to happen. Throughout the entire journey, I see how devoted she is. Middle of the night, she wake up, tend to our children, feed her, breastfeeding, and even until 2 years old. What I see and what all of us see, even today as my daughter would walk around, some of you have seen her, that how beautiful and lovely she is, that she could talk so well. But behind the scene, all the little details, that what my wife went through, the sacrifice that she been through, puts up to this beautiful human being. And I get to appreciate my daughter because I appreciate all the details that I've seen firsthand. In the same way, what I'm trying to say is, today we want to look into detail what Jesus has actually gone through for us. And so that we get to experience and understand the beauty of the cross. That a lot of us, when we look at the cross, sometimes I feel, even myself, forgot that how much Jesus has actually done for us. And the pain, the gruesomeness that he has went through. I like how Charles Wesley is actually the brother of John Wesley. Back in the days, he written a lot of amazing hymns. One of it is Hallelujah, the Angel Sings. And in one of the hymns, he says, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read real quick. I've been studying the gospel, four gospels, the whole process of crucifixion, how Jesus is being humiliated, tortured, enduring all the pain, and in the end, experience the sense of abandonment, and ultimately being nailed and crucified on the cross. I have highlighted in yellow. I'm going to read real quick, and then we're going to expound a bit, okay? Matthew 27, verse 27 to 50. Jesus is mocked. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, all of the people like here. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. A bit of context, before this verse, actually they scourge him already. They whip him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed from his hand, struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him off of the robe and put it on his own clothes and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross because Jesus is too weak to carry it. The cross is, by the way, is about 80 plus kilo to 120 kilo, depends. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. This is to fulfill Isaiah, one of the prophecy. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Another prophecy being fulfilled. So amazing. This is one of prophecy in Psalms 22. And they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," in different languages. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, saying, "You who destroyed the temple and rebuilt it in 3 days, come and save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And so also the chief priests and with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others." They've seen so many miracles, right? "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. It's how funny it is. I'm going to stop a bit over here. On Palm Sunday, if you read and if you have been following us, we talked about this in one of the sermons by Jessica. When he was riding donkey into Jerusalem, everyone was like, "Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest." Literally means, "Lord, please come save us." All of the crowds went 360 degrees change. From Palm Sunday to crucifixion, Good Friday, everyone reviling, derided, wagging their heads, mocking him and say, "Hello, you say you can destroy the temple in 3 days and come and build it again? Do it now." How irony it is. And the death of Jesus. From the 6 hours, there was darkness all over the land until the 9th hour. And about 9 hours, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. This is the part where he talked about, where he quoted Psalms 22 verse 1. And whether it's actual sense of abandonment or not, it's debatable, okay? He says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, look here. He sounded distant from his father. In all the previous verses that you read in the gospel, he talked about, "My Father, hallowed be your name." But over here, he called Father, not Father. He said, my God," as if he felt the sense of abandonment. And he says, "Why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with a sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, dying. So I did a bit of research. Although the Romans did not invent crucifixion, they perfected it as a form of a torture and capital punishment that was designed to produce a slow death with maximum pain and suffering. It was one of the most disgraceful and cruel methods of execution and usually only reserved for slaves, foreigners, and the vilest of the criminals. We also have to take note that in the ancient world, the way they would scourge a person before being crucified was with a leather whips or tongs that were fitted with spikes or pieces of iron and bone. So it wasn't just like a normal whipping. When it was whipped, it was designed to lacerate the body, which means that you would tear off the tissues from your body. And imagine being flogged until the bones were laid bare, intestines and internal organs were visible. So the whips would wrap around the stomach and rip it open so that the entrails would be either visible or begin to fall out. And this was a very, very brutal form of preliminary torture. And that ordinary method, that was the ordinary method before a person would be crucified. One of the author who written Crucifixion, the Death of Jesus Christ, Fleming Rutledge, I thought it's very interesting. She did a comparison, although it was said that modern interpreters failed to actually find a parallel comparison or correspondent comparison as to crucifixion. But this person actually did a comparison with the electric chair. So if you know, in the US, some of the states, they still practice electric chair execution. And it's usually when there's a leather belt strips on your hands, legs, and they put a skull cap on top. So immediately they will put you with some water over your head. And then when the electric current went through your whole body, you will experience cardiac arrest, and then all your vital organs will begin to dysfunction and you will die. So this person compared it, and to give you a comparison, you would see both crucifixion and electric chair are a capital punishment for that point of time. So electric chair right now is still a capital punishment, and it is still for the lowest class of people. But crucifixion back then is also same, capital punishment, you usually won't see a Roman citizen get punished by crucifixion. And those with connection, money, wealth, are not going to experience this as well. But the very difference is, electric chair is meant to be humane and quick. It won't even last more than a minute. Immediately, the person who, the inmate who is getting punished will be immediately gone. But crucifixion, it is meant to intensify and prolong the agony, what you are experiencing, the pain. Electric chair, if you know, it's actually a closed loop. There is no spectator. Usually it's in the room, only an immediate family, a couple of them will be watching. If you don't want people to look at you, you can even choose to put on a hood or a mask and to be punished. But crucifixion, on the other hand, it is designed to be a theater, to let people to see, to let all the spectators to cheer, to laugh, to spit at you, and to prolong the entire journey, and then ultimately humiliate you, as if telling the whole world that you are a scum of the earth, that you are not even worth to be compared to an insect more than a human being. That's how crucifixion is and what Jesus has went through. One thing that I wanted to point out, if you read throughout the whole four gospels how Jesus is being crucified, right? You will notice that the authors did not put in that time, that moment of time, the physical state or the clinical condition of the of Jesus. They did not write how is Jesus doing, how many scars do he did he have at the back, did he actually have a lot of blood loss, how is he being nailed on the cross. And FYI, nailing on the cross is not on the palm, it's actually on the wrist, because your palm tissue would not even hold your entire body weight. And they did not even write how is the person going to breathe when they are crucified on the cross, because just imagine, by breathing alone takes a lot of effort. You have to push yourself up. You are nailed with your wrists and your feet. You have to push yourself up just to breathe. And didn't even tell you how much thirst that he has. But the Bible did tell Jesus is very thirsty, and they give him the sour wine to drink. Why they leave this detail out? Because it was widely regarded as the people back in the time is very familiar with this kind of punishment. They know that a lot, all of them would know what is to be expected when a person is being crucified, which you will be scourged, whipped, humiliated, and eventually nailed on the cross. Jesus Christ did it all and absorbed all of it for all of us. And in summary, out of love, Jesus endured pain, torture, suffering, humiliation, and sense of abandonment from the Father for all of us. And out of love, Jesus bore our punishment, ultimately offering his life as an atoning payment for all our sins, so that we get to be offered eternal life and purification to those who believe. How then shall we respond? We know that the depth of the love of God, he is willing to go through the deepest valley, sense of abandonment, die on the cross, 3 days later, rose again. How then shall we respond, church? Out of love, Jesus gave us a new command. In John 13, verse 34 to 35, he says, "A new commandment I give it to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." How do other people see that the love of God through you? It's when you love one another, people will recognize you, that you are a disciple of Jesus. I love one of the song. In fact, this song that I first heard was actually 5 years ago. water baptism outside when a lot of people are lining up. Pastor Neil actually played this song very well. I shed my tears and it touched me. So it's a song called I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I want to share you with this story. This actually happened in a place called Assam in the southern region of India. It's not a random song that people compose, but the story behind it is actually very, very powerful. There was a great revival in the late 1800s, and one of the missionaries from Wales came and preached the gospel to the people there, the Garos tribe. And one of the person who gets saved is actually this guy called Nok Singh. When he gets saved, his entire family, his wife and two of his kids, gotten saved. And his faith is so contagious that he started to share with all other people, and a lot of them started to come to Christ. And it started to cause a very big chaos. The chief of the tribe does not like it because they don't believe in this faith. They are actually a primitive hunting tribe. So he summoned Nok Singh and his family, all of them come. And then he say, Nok Singh, I give you an opportunity now. Renounce your faith and say that you don't believe in this God. If not, I will kill your child. And then he said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And then the chief killed two of his boys, and then they laid there. And he looked at him again. He said, now I give you one more chance. Renounce your faith. Look at your child. Next will be your wife. And then he said this, though none go with me, I still will follow. And then the chief shot an arrow, shot his wife. And the wife joins both of his children. And then he come to him again and say, this is your final chance. Does it really worth it? Renounce your faith now. If not, you will join them. And then he said, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. And then the chief killed him. But out of curiosity, the chief started to want to taste what is this faith is all about. So he said, I want to see what Jesus is all about. That he's willing to sacrifice his entire life and his family to follow him. And he prayed the prayer, I want to receive you, Jesus. I want to experience your love. And then lo and behold, the entire clan of the village, seeing that the chief accepted Christ, they too come to Christ. And today, if you look it up, this clan is more than 1 million of people. 95% of them profess they are Christians and they are followers of Christ. So church, we're going to sing a short bit of this song. I want to encourage two categories of people. The first one, if we are a Christian, what is our posture? We experience the depth of the love of God. I see how much detail the pain that my wife gone through. And that makes me that I want to love my wife and my daughter even more. I see how much Jesus Christ died on the cross. How can I love Jesus all the more? Can I encourage all of us who is Christians to go and love one another? And for another category, which if you are new, no love like this is very new to you. I'm telling you, the depth of the love of God is very deep, that He is willing to die for you. How do you know it? If you experience anyone in this world came to you and tell you about Jesus and He loves you, and you haven't, I'm telling you now today, Jesus loves all of you. And you want to do the best decision in this world that you can make, which is to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. So this song, can I invite all of you to stand a little bit, then we sing a quick one. I want to create a moment where we can declare, whether you are Christian or you are not, this is between you and God. I want to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Can we all sing? How can we experience and comprehend your love? God, today we know that it's through breadth, length, height, and depth. God, we want to know that today, to understand, to come to an understanding of your love, we can only look to the cross. And thank you, Jesus, for you are enough. Your love is enough to cover us. Your love is enough that the length will cover us from generation to generation. That your love is enough to bring us height to your Christ-likeness. That your love is enough that deep that you are willing to sacrifice for all of us. Thank you, Lord. We receive you. I receive you. I decided to follow you. As we move towards next year, 2026, I pray, God, may your grace, your love, mercy covers all of us every single day. And we look to you, only to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.